Appreciate everyone's presence here in the auditorium. For those in the parking lot, we're so thankful that you've been able to join this evening as well. Hope that we can all be encouraged by the presence of one another as we have here to glorify the great God of heaven. If you have your Bibles with you, go on and take them and open them up to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, if you're going to be using one of the pew Bibles in front of you tonight, that is going to be page 949. Here in just a second, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Again, in one of the pew Bibles, that's going to be on the bottom right-hand page, the bottom side of the right-hand page there. We have been working our way through the book of Romans, and as we enter into verse 14 of chapter 15, we're entering into some of Paul's closing remarks. And it's very, very tempting when we transition into the closing remark of one of the New Testament letters to think that there's nothing else to be said. Everything that is important has been said in the body of the letter, but that is not the case. There is always something important to be said in the pages of God's Word. And as we enter into these concluding words from Paul, there is no exception. These are important words that we can learn a lot from. And what we're going to see in these verses is Paul explaining the purpose as to why he wrote this letter. Then he's going to mention the plans that he has to actually go to Rome. If you remember, he had not been there and met the Christians in Rome. And then we're also going to conclude this evening with Paul's plea to the Christians in Rome. And so if you have your Bibles, go on and look with me at verse 14. Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another." As we've worked through the book of Romans, we've picked up on the fact that there may have been some tension between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians in Rome. And of course, that was really made evident as we worked our way through Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, the first half of that as well. But I want you to notice that even though there might have been some tension and some things they needed to work through and grow in, Paul still characterized them as a group of people who were full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I love how J.B. Phillips put that last part. He said that you are capable of keeping each other on the right road. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." What a great description that Paul gives the Christians in Rome. If Paul wrote a letter to the church at East End, would he be able to say, "Hey guys, you all are full of faith, you're full of knowledge, you're full of goodness, you're able to keep each other going down the right road"? May we always strive to attain the description that Paul gave the Christians there in Rome. And then as we move into verse 15, Paul goes on to describe in more detail the purpose as to why he wrote this letter. He says, "But on some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so Paul points out here in verse 15 that he's writing them by way of reminder. And he does so very boldly. And of course, when we think about the way Romans is written and how Paul presents some of these ideas, I think bold is a very good term to use. But when you strip all of that complexity and the theological terminology that Paul uses in this letter, when you strip all of that away, you find out that really what he's reminding them of are the foundational truths of the gospel. He's reminding them that all our sinners have fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of the reconciling gospel. All can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. All can be united, made one in the one body of Christ. And so he's writing them as a reminder of these things, and we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. But then he also goes on and mentions another reason, or a more primary reason as to why he's writing, is because he is, as he says, a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And if you think about the Church of Rome, you know that many there were Gentile Christians. And so it's only apt that he is writing to them. You think about the fact that Paul is a minister to the Gentiles. It takes you all the way back to Acts chapter 9, where God is preparing Ananias with his encounter with Saul. And there God told Ananias that Saul was his chosen instrument and he was to take his name before Gentiles. And so here is Paul, the minister to the Gentiles. And I think that that's an interesting word, minister, there, because it's not the usual Greek term that's used for minister. In fact, here in Romans chapter 15, that Greek term is one that's oftentimes used in association with a priest's ministering work, which makes perfect sense because Paul is going to describe himself as somebody who is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And you think about a priest. And how a priest offers sacrifices, and you think about the sweet-smelling aroma that goes up to God from these sacrifices. Well, Paul is saying that his priestly offering was his work among the Gentiles. And because of his work among the Gentiles, they were sanctified by the Spirit of God. The life-giving Spirit was poured into their lives because they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That takes you back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Where Peter said, believe and be baptized, every one of you, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift was not only for the Jews present that day, but for all who were far off, including Gentiles. And so when I read that Paul was making these offerings as a priest of God, it causes me to ask the question, what am I offering to God? Because if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, you find out that we as Christians, we're a part of a royal priesthood. We are priests. And so what are we offering to God? And I want to challenge us this very evening that as part of our offering to God, we know we offer spiritual sacrifices and we are to be a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I want to challenge us as part of our offering to God to make evangelism a part of that offering. We need to. We must. And you think, well, hold on a second. I'm not a Paul. I can't evangelize like Paul. You know what? You're right. You're not Paul. You're you. And I'm me. And so, no, I'm not going to evangelize like Paul. You're not going to evangelize like Paul. You're going to evangelize like you. You have been given a unique personality. You have been given a unique skill set. You have unique talents. And so your evangelism may be a workplace evangelism where you just naturally build relationships and point people to the gospel. You may spiritually influence somebody over a cup of coffee. There are a number of different ways that you can influence people toward the gospel. And I encourage all of us to make sure part of our priestly offerings to God include pointing people to Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. You know, there was a door of arrogance that was wide open for Paul to walk through. And he could have done it. But he didn't do it. He had the opportunity to look at his work among the Gentiles and say, look at how many Gentiles who were once far off, look at how many I have brought near to Christ Jesus. Look at how many churches I have helped establish. And he could have patted himself on the back and gotten a big head about it, but he didn't do it. Instead, he did what all humble people of the Bible did, and he deflected all glory to God. In fact, he says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. In other words, it's not ultimately me who has brought these Gentiles to God. It is Christ working through me that has brought these Gentiles to God. And he said that Christ has worked through him in word and deed. And so the words of Christ that Paul spoke, and the Christ-like character that Paul demonstrated in his actions, and then the power of signs and wonders, the various miracles that Paul did to confirm the words that he spoke, to display the power of God, these are the things, these are the ways in which Christ worked through Paul to bring about obedience from the Gentiles. And he says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul has traveled all across the eastern part of the Roman Empire to bring Gentiles to obedience. That is his purpose. That was his work for the Lord. And he says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Verse 20 is an awesome reminder to us that all of us have our own unique abilities and our own unique functions within the body of Christ. And Paul's no exception. Paul is somebody who says that he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. In other words, he's not out looking for an established congregation where he can go park for a while. No, he's somebody who wants to go and he wants to look for soil that needs the word of God sown in it. And once he sows that seed, he's going to leave it to someone like Apollos to water it, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or somebody like Timothy, or somebody like Titus. Paul is no exception. We all have a unique function, a unique role in the body of Christ. And then he says there in verse 21, he says, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. What Paul is doing here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 52, you realize that is a chapter about the suffering servant or the suffering Messiah. And when you look at verses 13 through 15, somewhere right around there, the idea seems to be that those who look upon the suffering servant are going to be surprised. They're going to be astonished that he has been exalted in the way that he has, lifted up and exalted in the way that he would ultimately be. And Paul seems to be using that quotation in the book of Romans to say that there are going to be those who look at his work among the Gentiles and the fact that Gentiles are coming to Christ, and they're going to be amazed. They're going to be astonished because, hey, these were people who were once far off, but now because of the blood of Christ, they're being drawn near. They're being able to enter into the one body of Jesus. And so there we see in the first few verses of our text tonight, Paul's purpose. But we move on in verse 22 to Paul's plans. He says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul had longed to go to Rome for quite some time. He actually mentioned it in Acts chapter 19. We can go to chapter 1 of Romans and see in verse 11 where he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some type of spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Well, what has prevented him from going to Rome? Well, his work throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But now Paul is saying, my work here has been fulfilled. My work is done. It's not to say that everybody has heard the gospel or everybody that is ever going to be saved there has been saved. But he has done his unique role, his work of the Lord, and he is ready to move on to go to Rome on his way to Spain. And he says there that that's what he wants to do, but he has a detour, another stop he needs to make first. And so look with me at verse 25. He says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And so Paul says, I want to go to Rome. I want to see you. I've been longing to see you. But first, I must go to Jerusalem. And the reason he needed to go to Jerusalem was so that he could take the collection that had been gathered by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And I think that's just an amazing thing to think about, that these churches of Macedonia and Achaia are providing for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Because who were the churches of Macedonia and Achaia? They were churches predominantly made up of Gentiles. But here we have Gentiles being pleased to make an offering to the needy saints in Jerusalem. They wanted to do it. And when you consider the cultural significance and the cultural context of Jew and Gentile and how for centuries they had been hostile to each other, that's a very significant statement, and it goes to show the unity that is attained in Jesus Christ. But there's something else that's mentioned. Paul says not only are they pleased to do it in verse 27, but they owe it to them. And he says that they owe it to them because the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And so I think what Paul is saying here is the gospel was given to the Jews. And it was the Jews then who turned around and then spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth, which included the Gentiles. And so it was the Jews who taught the Gentiles and enabled them to share in the spiritual blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Gentiles feel like, you've allowed us to share in these wonderful spiritual blessings. The least we can do is give you the material blessings that God has blessed us with. And they were joyful to do that. Then in verse 28, it says, when therefore I have completed this, that being the delivering of the contribution, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness and the blessing of Christ. Now, I want to take us all the way back to the very beginning of our study together of the book of Romans, where we mentioned the fact that Romans was written from Corinth. Now, the easiest thing for Paul to do would have just been, hey, I'm going to have someone else take this collection to Jerusalem, and I'm just going to cross over the Adriatic Sea into Italy and just go straight to Rome. But that's not what he did. Instead, what he did was go from Corinth some 800 plus miles west to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he had a very adventurous trip to Rome, which was some 1500 miles, and assuming, and we don't know this for certain, but assuming he made it to Spain, that would have been another 700 or so miles. And so Paul was willing to travel over 3,000 miles, willing to do it. He wanted to do it because of his love for the Lord, the Lord's work, and his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be like us wanting to be a part of the Lord's work and see some saints in California, and we begin in Maine. And we make the trip without the use of planes, trains, or automobiles. But Paul was dedicated. He was devoted. He loved the Lord. He loved the saints. And you know, he was willing to do all of that, knowing ahead of time that there would be potential difficulties, which there were, potential dangers, which there were, and potential inconveniences. But again, he wanted to do it, and so he was willing to risk that and put up with that. And so when it comes to our service to God, we can't be tempted to say, you know, I can't do that. Or that's just going to be too hard for me. It's just, no, I'm not, no, there's just going to be too many problems involved. No, Paul traveled 3,000 plus miles because of his love for the Lord and the Lord's work. And you know, when we really, really want something, and we really, really love something, we're willing to put up with potential problems, potential inconveniences. You know, I went to Disney World for the second time this past summer. First time since I was 5 years old, and I was reminded, you know, I love Disney World. And you know what? I would be willing to get in the car and travel 12 hours down to Disney World with two tired children in the car. And I would be willing, again, if the opportunity arose, to buy the tickets. And I would be willing to stand in the scorching Florida sun for an hour to get my picture with Mickey Mouse. Why? Because I like it. And I'm willing to put up with any inconveniences that may come along. What are we willing to put up with? What are we willing to endure in our service to God? What are we willing to endure in expressing our love for our brothers and sisters? What are we willing to go through to be an encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ? What are we willing to go through to support a local gospel meeting? To take a meal to a family who's grieving? To share the gospel with someone? If Paul was willing to travel 300 plus miles for his love for the Lord and his love for the saints, what are we willing to do? And then we move into verses 30 and 32, where we see Paul's plea. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so Paul asked the brothers here in these final verses to strive together with him in their prayers on his behalf. And that phrase, strive together, is very, very interesting. It's actually a Greek term that comes, that has been used to reference athletic events in which teamwork is involved to bring about the win. And so Paul is asking his brothers and sisters in Christ to join together with him, to join his team, to team up with him in prayer on his behalf. In fact, the word that is used there is synagonismai. And if you hear that word, synagonis, it actually is the word in which we get the word agony from, or agonize. And so you get this idea of striving, of exerting energy. And so he is asking his brothers and sisters in Christ to earnestly team up with him in prayer on his behalf. Well, what does he want them to pray for? Two things in particular. One, that he be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. And two, that his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. And it may be that he was just hoping that the saints there would be receptive to the generosity of Gentile Christians, hopeful that there would be Christians there of a Jewish background who weren't hesitant of him in any way, shape, or form. He was praying for that. But then also that he be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. And we know when he got there that he certainly faced the opposition from unbelievers. You start in Acts chapter 21 and you read about it. It was intense. In fact, I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 23 verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, Paul was ultimately delivered from them. May not have been as smoothly as Maybe he would have hoped, but God was faithful. And God delivered and God answered those prayers. And he asked those things so that he could make it to Rome. And you know what? Paul finally made it to Rome. Now, normally that trip would have taken, I don't know, 3 months or so. But for Paul, it took a few years. Because if you remember, after arriving in Jerusalem, he was later arrested and held in Caesarea for 2 years. You read about that in Acts chapter 24. And when he finally left there, he made the long voyage to Rome while he was still a prisoner, and he arrived in Rome as a prisoner. And so his prayers were answered. He made it to Rome. But yet that is another reminder to us that God may answer yes to us, but that yes may come about in ways that we may not expect. And that's okay. That's okay. It's wonderful to know that we serve a loving God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers, and a loving God who has the power to deliver us, and a loving God who remains faithful to those who have given their lives to him. And then in verse 33, Paul concludes this section by saying, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Well, this very evening, you may recognize that you are not in a right relationship with the God of peace, and that you are not at peace with him because of sin that is in your life, and because of the choice that you have made to live in a way that walks opposite of him. Well, we encourage you tonight to think about the seriousness of that, to recognize the faithfulness of God, the love of God, to recognize that he is the one who provides justification, the cleansing of your sins, and he does that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you can come in contact with that shed blood of Jesus Christ if you would be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. If there is anything that we can do for you tonight of a spiritual nature, we encourage you to please let that be known as Troy leads the song that has been prepared.